The Lord be with you. Our scriptures today speak of resurrection, and many of us struggle with this because we don't see a lot of resurrections in our lives. And I think there might be some reasons for that, and one of these reasons has occurred to me recently because a few years ago, while I was taking my daily walk in Upper Park with my German Shepherd, my dad called me. And I answered, and my dad was very excited. He said that he had been going through old letters of my great-aunt Pauline, who is now deceased. And in one of these letters, he found a thank you. A thank you from a wilderness preserve outside of her city of Bakersfield. And the wilderness preserve was thanking her for a very generous donation to this wilderness preserve and said that in her honor it would inscribe a rock to her. My dad was so thrilled. He's like, I can't wait to find out about this rock. Oh, we don't need to show these quite yet. Thanks for AV team, though, for being on it. Now, here's the thing. When my dad told me he was excited to go try to find this rock, I thought to myself, what in the world are you doing, Dad? Leave it be. And today, we hear Jesus tell the friends and family of Lazarus, who has died, to take away the stone, to take away the stone that is covering his grave. And when he says this, Lazarus' sister says to him, Jesus, there is going to be a stench if you do this, because Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And I think this is the first reason why we don't see a lot of resurrections in our lives. I think it's because we have a tendency to want to keep tombstones covered. Yeah, we figure, well, someone's dead, someone's buried, they're in the past, best to leave them there. No reason to go digging up old memories, no reason to root around in things that are over with. Better to just wipe our hands and look to the future, because if you uncover that past, who knows what you're going to find? Who knows what kind of stench is going to come along with it? And I will be honest, that's how I was feeling about my great-aunt Pauline, because I'll be honest, my memories about her weren't the greatest. My great-aunt Pauline was the only person I have ever met who used fundamentalist as a positive term. I remember I visited her once in Bakersfield, and she said, you know, Ben, I'm having trouble finding a church because none of them are fundamentalist enough for me. And I thought to myself, well, that's interesting. But it lined up with what I knew of her, because as a kid, she would send me Christmas presents, you know, Bible-themed Christmas presents. And one of them was a VHS, a video called D is for Dinosaur. And it was an explanation of why we don't have dinosaurs anymore. And it was that they didn't fit on Noah's Ark. And I remember as a kid thinking to myself, I don't think that's right. My great-aunt Pauline, she died shortly after I graduated from college. And, you know, the family, we had a little memorial for her. But my dad actually went down to Bakersfield and went to the funeral that the church that she had been attending held for her. And at that funeral service, my dad cried. And so the pastor got up into the pulpit and he scolded my father as clearly not having the same faith as the rest of them, because he would see this as a sad thing instead of her entering into life triumphant. These are the memories I had of my great-aunt Pauline. This is the stench that I associated with uncovering a stone to her tomb. And I said to myself, Dad, why in the world would you want more of that? But Jesus says to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they take away the stone from Lazarus's tomb. And so my father went chasing my great-aunt Pauline's stone. He wrote to that wilderness preserve, and they very sheepishly acknowledged, you know, we actually haven't inscribed a stone to her. But she has no children, so how about you, sir? What would you like for us to put on this stone to her? Now, when Jesus has the crowds remove the stone, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead through a prayer. It's a prayer that he prays aloud. And Lazarus, or Jesus, is very clear that he's praying this prayer not because he needs it and not because Lazarus needs it. He prays this prayer aloud for the crowd's sake, because they need it. They need to hear that God is at work in Jesus and in Lazarus in this very moment. And I will say this, my dad and my stepmom, they work together to create a public prayer. A public prayer so that people who came to this wilderness preserve would know that God is at work through my great aunt Pauline. They wrote a short biography, and they put it on a plaque near the stone. And on that biography, they talked about how Pauline, in 1935, graduated from the University of Southern California with a degree in education. They talked about how she taught children in Puerto Rico and Venezuela. They talked about how she served during World War II in the Women's Army Auxiliary Corps. And then, for the stone to be chiseled into a granite boulder, they wrote a poem about my great aunt Pauline. And because our family is Irish, they wrote it as a limerick. And it goes like this. There once was a spry hiker from Kern, who so wanted to do a good turn, so to wild land she gave, in hopes it would save God's creation for children to learn. That's pretty good, huh? That's pretty good. To say, my dad and my stepmom, through their efforts, through this public prayer, they brought Pauline to life for the world to see. But when Jesus raises Lazarus to life, the world doesn't see him. Because you see, there's a problem. When Lazarus comes out of the tomb, his hands and feet are bound in strips of cloth, and his face is covered in cloth. You see, when the people put him in that tomb, they wrapped him in grave clothes and they left him there, covered in those clothes. And so when he comes out, all they see is the clothing that they covered him with. They don't see him. They just see what they've covered him with. And I think this is the next reason why we see so few resurrections in our life, because when someone dies, either literally or metaphorically, when a relationship ends, we have a tendency to wrap that person up in a memory, a shroud of the ideas that we had about that person when we knew them. And it becomes a kind of grave clothing. We wrap them in it, we cover them in it, and we set them aside. And if by chance we ever look in that tomb again, all we see is the memory as we wrapped them in the last time we saw them. And so there's nothing new there. There's no life there. There's nothing to surprise us. So why look at all? And I will tell you what, that's what I did with my great aunt Pauline, right? My dad, my stepmom, they've done all this work to bring her to life. But I thought to myself, you know, I visited my great aunt in Bakersfield. I remember what that was like. I have no desire to go back there, especially not to see a rock. We'll just leave her in the grave clothes I buried her, and it'll all be fine. But Jesus says to the crowds, "Unbind him and let him go. Uncover him, unwrap him. See underneath that clothing that you have shrouded in him in, because underneath there is something new. There is something alive. There is something that will surprise you." And so they do. And 7 weeks ago, my dad convinced me to do just that. The week after Easter, my spring break, we had a family reunion and we drove down to glamorous Bakersfield. To be fair, we drove a little past glamorous Bakersfield to the Wind Wolves Wildlands Preserve. And as a family, we went hiking in this wildlands preserve. And this is where that picture I have comes in, because that wildlands preserve, it's a canyon where the valley meets the mountains, and there's a creek that runs right down through the center of it with trees growing alongside it. And as we hiked there, my family said to me, "You know, Pauline used to come and walk here nearly every day with her German Shepherd." And I thought to myself, huh, that's exactly what I do. And then we went and we saw the plaque that my parents had written. And I read it, but, you know, they had told me what they said in it before, but I never really read it. This time I did, and I was struck by one line in particular. It said she would take her summer vacations and go to Peru to assist Bible translators. And I thought to myself, huh, the summer before I moved to Chico, I also went to Peru, and I stayed with those very same Bible translators. And then I set my daughter Sophia on the boulder with the limerick on it. And I thought to myself, you know, this woman, she never had children, but she devoted so much of her life to children, to teaching them in schools and in church and in this place of God's beauty. And in that moment, I thought to myself, she must be so happy. She must be so happy to see her great, great grandniece here in this place that she so loved. And in that moment, Pauline was alive to me. I saw her alive more than I ever had, even when she was in flesh, because I saw not the grave clothes that I had buried her in. I saw not the assumptions that I had made about her. I saw her as a living human being who had surprises for me still. I called my dad not long ago because I wanted to talk to him about this experience. And I said to him, you know, I know you had a different relationship with Pauline than I did. Who was she to you? My dad said, you know, she was always the most religious in our family. And so I always assumed she would be the most judgmental. But my dad said that in his life, when he would go through struggles with his career or divorce, of all the people in our family, it was Pauline who was the most compassionate. Pauline who was the most understanding and supportive. It was Pauline who was Jesus for him. And as my dad told me this, he started to tear up. And he said, you know, at her funeral at that church, I started crying, and he said, this is not something I normally do, but I stood up and I began talking about her, even though I was just pouring tears, because she had never judged me once in my life, but saw me for who I was. And so I wasn't going to let anyone there judge me either, because I wanted them to see her for who she was, this woman who brought so much life and love into the world. Chapter 11 of John's Gospel tells us about the raising of Lazarus. But the raising of Lazarus is not the greatest miracle in this chapter. The raising of Lazarus, it's just a matter of timing, right? In the last day, all will be raised. To God, all are alive right now. And in fact, most of John chapter 11 is a story of miscommunication where people say, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, yeah, I know, that's fine. He's alive in me. And everyone else says, Jesus, what in the world is wrong with you? He is dead. Why don't you have any compassion for us? And it's the miscommunication between Jesus as God seeing death as an illusion and we as humans seeing death as this separation full of pain and sorrow. But then Jesus sees Lazarus' sisters weeping, Mary and Martha. He sees Lazarus' friends weeping and he says to them, take me where you have laid him. And they say to him, come. And see. Come and see. It's a phrase that appears three times previously in John's Gospel. And every time prior to this, it is an invitation to people to come and see Jesus. It is an invitation to humans to come and see God. But this fourth time, this final time, it is an invitation to Jesus to come and see people. It is an invitation to God to come and see our humanity through human eyes. We have all these theological concepts. What is life? What is death? What is belief? What is doubt? And we tell ourselves that we know what those categories are supposed to be and what they're supposed to look like. And I think in many ways this is the third reason we don't see resurrection, because we put people in those categories, or we put ourselves in those categories, and we say we need to stay here. Jesus knows those categories. He knows what it is to be God. He knows that we are human. But the greatest miracle in John chapter 11 is that Jesus rejects those categories. It is that God decides to be human in every sense of the word, including to weep when a friend or a loved one dies. God, in whom there is no death, weeps at the death of a friend. That is the greatest miracle, because when God has seen death as humans do, Jesus can no longer wait to show us humans what God sees in life. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, not for Lazarus' sake. Lazarus is in paradise. He's just fine. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead for Mary's sake, for Martha's sake, for our sake. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead so that we might see what God sees, so that we might see the truth, that if we are willing to uncover the tomb, if we are willing to unbind the grave clothes, if we are willing to move past our theological categories, we can see the truth that all are alive in Christ right now. Today is Mother's Day. There are many ways to be a mother, and every mother is different. But as noble as that title is, mother, sometimes it can be as heavy as a stone, or as tight as grave clothes, or as concealing as a theological category. But underneath that title, there is a person. There is a person who has not only brought life to you, but is fully alive. And that means full of surprises. And so this Mother's Day, let Jesus invite you to take away the stone that you may have put upon a mother's tomb, to unwrap the grave clothes that you may have bound a mother with, to set aside the categories that you might have blocked your view of who this woman is. Let her be alive to you. And that means full of surprises. So this Mother's Day, if you call a mother figure in your life, thank her, not just for being your mom. Thank her for being that fully human person that God made her to be. And if the mother figures in your life, like Pauline, have died, and call them the way that Lazarus is called by Jesus, through prayer. Because when Jesus calls to Lazarus, come out, Lazarus hears. And so too do your loved ones. They hear. And so I say to Pauline, thank you. Thank you, Pauline, for showing God's grace to my father, for sharing God's word with me, for preserving God's creation for my daughter. And I say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you. I had bound Pauline in death, but you have set her free for life, now and forever. Amen.